Well, today we pick up a difficult topic in our countercultural series. The title of this is Deliver Us from Evil. And I'm going to be talking about persecution. I'm going to be talking about the persecuted church. I'm going to be showing a video here that is something that we rarely do at LifePoint, but I felt it was the best way to demonstrate what I'm trying to get across from our text today in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And so that video that I will show, and I'll let you know when we're going to show that as well as a part of the message, but I want to, again, if you weren't here last week, just let you know that it's a 6-minute video. There is just a brief moment in that video. Really, the entire video is kind of a mature theme. There's a brief moment where there is a scene depicted of a believer who is being tortured for Christ. And although, again, as I said last week, it's nothing that we couldn't show over and over again on national television tonight without any disclaimers at all, I want you to know that it is for children who may be very sensitive, and you may have a child who is very sensitive, this might be, I'll give you a heads up, and it might be a time for you to step out. Some people did that during the first service, and we invite you to do that, and don't feel embarrassed at all about doing that. So today, we talk about persecution. Today, November the 5th, is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And so we take up that theme. And I don't want to do that in just like some sort of a speech where we talk about it. You can do that. There's a lot of great speakers who talk about the persecuted church and the underground church and all that's taking place in multiple closed countries across the globe. I want to embed this in the scriptural text, as we always do here at LifePoint, but I want to also let it be known that the message is not intended to be some sort of a rally cry for activism. Some people are activists in this, and that's perfectly fine. You do it as you feel as God has called you to do, but this is not a rallying cry for activism. It is absolutely not a cry for the Christian church to take up arms and to defend ourselves. In fact, it's the opposite of that. It's not a call for us to feel sorry for ourselves. It is not a call for us to give ourselves over to the victim mentality that so permeates our culture today. The woe is me, feel sorry for me. I recognize that there are many people that we should feel empathy towards and sorry for. But that is not a call for us as Christians to take up that mentality and say, the Church of Jesus Christ is being persecuted and therefore everybody should feel sorry for Christians. It's a call for us to be aware, it's a call for us to be informed, and it's a call for us above and beyond simply to be prayerful about this. To understand the reality of what is taking place and to be prayerful. And by doing so, we will be counter-cultural. Simply by being a follower of Jesus Christ, we are counter-cultural to this world and to our society. But we're even doubly so countercultural when we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, rather than growing angry, rather than growing bitter, rather than fighting and trying to raise up our rights, we simply pray for those who persecute. We pray for their salvation. We pray that God would be good and gracious to them. Friends, that's countercultural even within the body of Jesus Christ today. That we would simply be countercultural and say, God, you will do what you're going to do. And there will be those who will take up an activist cause to let this be known to the nations. And that is okay and it is right. But today we're simply going to say, can we pray for our enemies? Can we do what Jesus has called us to do, commanded us to do? And that is, can we pray for our enemies? Can we pray for those who persecute the Church of Jesus Christ and care for them? And do that from a heart of compassion and not from a heart of anger or bitterness. Persecution has been a part of the very fabric of the Church of Jesus Christ right from the very beginning. First, the Jews persecuted the Church of Jesus. Then individual Roman leaders in pockets throughout the Roman Empire took up the cause of persecuting the church. And then empire-wide, punctuated in different times of peace, as we look across the history of the Roman Empire since the birth of the Church of Jesus Christ, times of great persecution, times of peace, but always in different pockets across the empire, those who were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. All of this took place until the reign of Constantine in the early 4th century, where he became a follower of Jesus Christ, the Emperor Constantine, and then declared in the Edict of Milan that there would be tolerance for Christians, and not just tolerance for Christians within the Roman Empire, but that Christianity would become the religion of the Roman Empire. And so then when the Romans were no longer persecuting the church, it was up to the church to persecute the church. It was up for Christians to persecute Christians, which they did, torturing and killing one another over religious differences as early as the 6th century, all the way through the Reformation in the 16th century. Today, religious intolerance and persecution continues in multiple countries across the globe. And yet, friends, it is virtually impossible for us to give genuine numbers on genuine martyrdoms worldwide. The number is clearly in the thousands every single year, quite possibly in the tens of thousands of genuine followers of Jesus Christ who are dying for their faith. And yet sometimes we see astronomical numbers, and when one goes to look at that, honestly, we begin to see that in many cases, it's people who are Christian by name only, who are not dying for the faith, but dying as they take up arms and fight for whatever their cause might be. And so it's very difficult to narrow that down. But it is fair to say that today, as we preach and hear this message, two-thirds of those who call themselves Christians, and again, friends, we need to recognize and understand that to call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, to say, I am a Christian, does not mean that you are genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ. We know that. We have preached that. We have proclaimed that. I hope we are doing something about that individually and as a church family. That when we say that we go under the name of Jesus Christ, that we live for Christ, that it makes a difference. There are many who call themselves Christians who simply are not Christians by any biblical definition. And yet, knowing that in our world today, two-thirds of those who call themselves Christian live in dangerous locations. They are often poor. They are often part of ethnic minorities, linguistically, cultural minorities as well. And they are often and many times at risk. That is the reality of the world today in 2017. And so I want to turn to a biblical text, and I want us to look and see how the Apostle Paul addressed this issue of what happens when one comes under persecution as they try to deliver the gospel. And let's see what Paul has to say for us today. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 as our text for this morning. 2 Thessalonians is a letter of Paul to the church of Thessalonica in the first century, and you'll find it in the New Testament, towards the end of the New Testament. Not surprisingly, it follows 1 Thessalonians, and it comes before Paul's letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy. So we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 this morning. Let's stand together. Let's honor God, shall we, as we read from his word today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Paul says this, "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so Paul talks about being undergirded by prayer, by the prayers of the saints, by the prayers of these men and women in this church, in this city, this Roman city of Thessalonica, who had come to know Jesus Christ through the preaching of Paul and some of his associates. And now he's writing to them and saying, now I want you to be part of the prayer warriors who are praying so that the gospel message of Jesus Christ can go to others, and so it can be honored by others, even as it was honored by you when I came and preached, and when my associates came and preached the gospel, and you responded to the gospel, you honored the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you responded to it, and now you are what we would call biblically born again. And now that you're born again, now Paul says, I recruit you now to be those who undergird the ministry through prayer, that the gospel message might continue to go out. This is the Apostle Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who by the power of the Holy Spirit performed incredible miracles to the point of raising a young man who was dead back to life again. In Acts chapter 19, it tells us that Paul was in the city of Ephesus and he was doing ministry, and there were so many who were coming to be healed and to be exorcised of the demons that were within them, that Paul was not able to get around to everybody. And so some were taking even the articles of clothing and the handkerchiefs that were Paul's and taking them and laying them on the sick, and they were healed. Now, friends, that's not typical. That's not what we see generally taking place. We don't see that every single day. But God was using the ministry of Paul in exceedingly powerful ways at different points and parts of his ministry. And yet here, Paul, to the church of Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, says, I need you to undergird this ministry by prayer. Paul doesn't say, you know what, I'm a miracle worker and I'm just going to create some sort of prayer force field and I'm going to lay it over the city of Thessalonica and nothing's going to happen and only good things will happen and everybody's going to come to know Jesus. No, that's not the powers that God had given to Paul. The power of the gospel is in the proclamation of the gospel, not in performing miracles. Those are signs that come alongside at times. In different pockets, I think, of God's way of dealing with humans as the gospel goes forth. But Paul here is simply saying, I need your prayers. Pray for us. Pray that the message of the Lord may speed ahead. Here's a great healer and a great apostle of Jesus who says, I need prayer. This ministry needs prayer. And yet, if you notice, when Paul asks for prayers, and he does it not just in this letter, but in multiple of his letters to the different cities and the different churches within the Roman Empire that he was doing ministry, when he asks for prayers, his prayers are centered around the proclamation of the gospel and how that gospel is going to be received. Not about how he is going to find comfort, not how he is going to be protected from harm. He's not praying for those things. He's praying that the message of the Lord would speed ahead and be honored. And so Paul is not praying for personal comfort and security. Doesn't mean that Paul didn't seek that at times in his life. It's not a sin to seek that. We know in his second letter to Timothy that he's in prison, he's awaiting execution, and he's in a dark and cold and damp dungeon. And so he says to Timothy, as you're coming my way, I want you to stop off and I want you to pick up the cloak that I left because I'm cold. And he's probably loaned that to somebody at some time. And now he's saying, would you get that and bring it to me so that I can wrap myself in my own cloak and be warm? And by the way, he says, bring the parchments with you, and especially those letters, which he is almost for sure talking about portions of the scriptures. And he's saying, I need them in prison. And I'm bereft of them here. So it would be a comfort to me, Timothy, if on your way here to visit me, if you could get my cloak and you could get the parchments and the letters and bring them to me. But in prayer, Paul is simply praying and asking God to move mightily in the ministry and not asking that God would comfort him and make things better for him. He certainly asks that he and those, his traveling and companions with him and those who are doing ministry, that they will be protected from evil and wicked men who are trying to thwart the gospel. But what Paul is saying here, friends, is I am out doing ministry. And I've done ministry amongst you in Thessalonica. And now I'm doing ministry elsewhere. And I'm asking that you would undergird this ministry in prayer because it is necessary. Friends, prayer is the key to the Christian life. It's the key to the Christian life. And we in the Western church, I suspect partly because of our comforts, partly because we are not by and large persecuted, prayer wanes dramatically. And we tend not to pray for one another and to undergird ministries and to pray for our brothers and sisters, our siblings, our parents, our children, our classmates, our colleagues, those that we come into contact with, that they would be spared from the evil one, that they might know the truth of Jesus Christ, that their eyes might be open to the gospel. And instead, we usually try to use different formulas. This is what you do to share the gospel. This is the way that you can kind of win people to Jesus. And I'm not saying that those are without effect and that we shouldn't be trained and we should know apologetics and we should be able to defend the faith. But friends, the most important aspect of evangelism is prayer. It is undergirding a ministry in prayer. It is asking that the God of the universe would do what only the God of the universe would do, and that is take blinded eyes and minds and make them clear again, and take a heart that is stone and make it soft again, to take out a heart of stone, the scripture says, and replace it with a heart of flesh, that people would respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul recognizes this. His ministry is accompanied by great miracles. He knows the gospel. He is well trained in Judaism. And yet, what does he need? He needs prayer. He needs prayer, and he needs that to undergird his ministry. Friends, we need prayer as well. And here's the reality. Prayer is a mystery, by golly. And I've never plumbed the depths of it. I don't understand it completely. I do not understand how an infinite God would respond to finite prayers that are locked in space and time. That a God who knows the future as he knows the past would invite me to pray, and I'm locked right now. I mean, I only know that about 3 seconds ago I was here, but the reality is I probably couldn't tell you everything that was going through my brain 3 seconds ago, because I'm locked right here, and now I'm locked right here, and I can only tell you so much about what happened here, and I can tell you nothing about what will happen here, except that in my finite mind, I know I'm going to step here. Right? I don't get that. I don't understand an infinite God. And I don't understand finite prayer. And I don't understand how that works. And I don't know why God responds to prayer when God could do it quite easily without us. I don't understand all of that. And yet I pray. And here's the reason why we pray. And here's why Paul asked the church of Thessalonica to be in prayer for him and for his ministry. Here's why. Because God invites us to pray. And is that not enough? He doesn't explain it all to us. He doesn't say, and let me explain to you the mysteries of time and space and infinitude and how I operate and how you operate and how I respond to your prayers. And we write book after book after book, and some of them are well worth reading and some of them are garbage. And we try to explain it and we can't. And so what do? We just pray. We just do what God has called us to do and what he's invited us to do. The God of the universe, who is infinite, who has no beginning and who will have no end, in whom we live and move and have our being, he says, pray. I invite you to pray and be a part of history and a part of the future. And so we do it. And we can't always explain it, but we do it most of the time. But oftentimes we just don't, do we? We just don't. We wonder why God doesn't work, but we don't do what God has called us to do. And so James, in his letter, his epistle in chapter 4, says, what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel with one another. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it all on your passions and your pleasures. So God has invited us to pray. And Paul says, would you pray for my ministry? You don't have to pray for my comfort, but pray for my ministry, that the message of the Lord would go out, that it would spread rapidly. And what happened in Thessalonica when you heard the gospel and God by his power and his grace took the blinders off and you responded, some of you, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you pray that it would happen for other people as well? Would you undergird my ministry in prayer? Yes, I'm being persecuted. Yes, there are troubles. Yes, you're being persecuted in Thessalonica as well. But let's pray that the message of the Lord would go out and be spread, and that people would be delivered from the evil one. Because that's another reason why we pray, Paul tells us in verse 2. And it's a very simple reason. It's because not everybody has faith. And you say, well, of course, I know that. Of course you know that. But how often do we stop and think about that? Not everybody has faith. Not everybody believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people claim to, and it is a violent and it is a perverse form of Christianity. Not everybody has faith, Paul says. Therefore, we must pray. We must undergird it in prayer, because there are wicked and evil men out there, and women too. And behind them is the evil one, behind them, rooted in their worldview, rooted in the way they think, rooted in the way they respond to the gospel, rooted in the way that they think about the church of Jesus Christ, is Satan himself. Evil and wicked men who are led by the evil and wicked one. And so Paul says, not everybody has faith, and therefore I need your prayers. This is what he says to the church of Philippi in chapter 3. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. This is the reality of life. We come up against people whose God is their stomach, probably a euphemism for sexual immorality and just the pleasures of life. I'm led from here, not from here and not from here, but from just the deep part of my passions. This is what I want, and this is what I will attain in life. And they are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ, Paul says. He says, I tell you it again, Church of Philippi, because I have to keep saying it to you, because we got to remember that there's a real enemy out there. And Paul doesn't say, now we take up arms and we kill every one of these evil and wicked men. He says nothing like that, and he never does it in his ministry. He says, we pray that God would deliver us from evil, that God would deliver us from wicked and evil men. We'll leave that in the hands of God, because their God is their stomach, and their destiny is destruction, and their minds are set on earthly things. But Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we're waiting for a precious Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's where our worldviews differ exponentially, friends. We pray because not everybody has faith. And then Paul says, and we pray to be delivered from wicked and evil men. And it's okay to pray to be delivered from evil. It's okay to flee persecution when it's possible for you to flee. And again, I don't understand how Paul did that in his own ministry and how some of the other apostles did that in their own ministry. There are times when the apostle Paul would be in a city and he would continue to proclaim the gospel, even though he knew what it was going to be. And he would allow himself to be stretched out on a Roman rack and to allow somebody to beat him as a Roman citizen with metal rods until it tore open his flesh. And then there were times where he would say, is it right for you to beat a Roman citizen? And he would escape that treatment. There were times when Paul would be let out through a hole in a city wall in a basket so that he could flee to another city. And there were times when he stayed and preached the gospel until he was beaten to a bloody pulp and left for dead. And so I don't know what the parameters are there. I know that it's okay to stay and face persecution when you feel led to do so. And I know when it's possible for you to do so, it's okay to flee as well and to go and to take up the cause of Christ in another location. Jesus, as he gives the Lord's Prayer, reminds the disciples and he reminds us as well that we are to pray that we would be delivered from evil or delivered from the evil one. Paul is simply repeating what Jesus has said in his own model prayer. That we pray about the holiness of God, our Father who art in heaven. When I was a child, I asked my mom one time, why do we pray to God that he isn't in heaven? Why isn't God in heaven? And she looked at me strange and said, what are you talking about? And I said, our Father who aren't in heaven, why isn't he in heaven? It's one of the funny things about using the old English. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Holy is your name, he says. And he says it's okay to go on and pray that our daily needs would be met. It's okay to pray that we would be delivered from the evil one. But we pray that God's will would be done as it is in heaven right here on earth. When God speaks in heaven, it is done immediately and without question. And so it is that we hope for and we look forward to here on earth as well. It's okay to flee. Jesus said to his disciples, I send you out like sheep among wolves. Now let that picture sink into your head, because Jesus could have just said, I'm sending you out and you're going to face trouble. But no, he uses a word picture for a reason, doesn't he? I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. What are sheep like? Well, sheep are helpless, aren't they? What is God's defense mechanism for sheep? They just die well. That's what they do. Very quickly and without fuss. That's their defense mechanism. In fact, what the sheep's defense mechanism was clearly in Jesus' day was a shepherd. It was the only one that could protect them. Wolves, on the other hand, have both offensive and defensive weaponry built in. And Jesus said, I'm going to send you out like sheep among wolves. You're going to go out without any defense other than your shepherd. That's how I send you out into this world. And when you are persecuted in one city, he says, well, then flee to another. Go to another one if you can. And if you can't, well, he's gonna talk some more about that here in just a moment as he speaks to the church of Smyrna. And so there is persecution and there is suffering within the body of Christ, friends. It is a reality. True followers of Jesus, we must expect suffering. We don't seek it, nor do we apologize when it doesn't come our way, nor do we pray for it, but we have to be ready for it. Most of us were raised right here in the United States of America. Some of you have immigrated here, and you are welcome, and we're glad that you are here. But most of us were born right here in the United States of America. We have not known persecution, at least not in any collective sense. And I think sometimes when we hear messages like this, we think, well, I guess I should feel really guilty because I've never really suffered persecution. Why should we feel guilty? Did you choose where you would be born? I didn't. I showed up by the mercy and grace of God. And because he allowed my parents to be co-creators with him. But I didn't choose where I would be born. God is not asking us to apologize for our birthright. God is not asking us to apologize for where we've been born. This is where most of us were born. This is where all of us are, at least in here right now, at least for the short time, are going to be living here. And in the United States right now, we do not persecute, at least not blatantly and outright and physically, the body of Christ. And for that, we may rejoice. But we must not rest on our laurels and think this is how it will always be. It may not be that way in America forever. It may not be that way in America through my lifetime. It may not be that way in America through some of you young people's lifetime. And it may be, I don't know. But we have to be prepared and ready and willing to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And so this is what Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, says to the church of Smyrna in the book of Revelation. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. You're rich. He's talking about spiritual riches there. And the slander of those who say they are Jews, but they're not. They're the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now look what he says here. He says, listen, I know what's going on. This hasn't caught me off guard. I'm not trying to figure out, well, good night, I didn't think that was going to happen in Smyrna. So now what do we do? I know what's happening in the city of Smyrna. And I know that you are impoverished. But I also know that spiritually you are rich in Jesus Christ. And I know the slander of those who say that they're good Jews, but they are not good Jews. Today we would say, I know the slander of those who claim to know Jesus Christ, but they absolutely do not know Jesus Christ, and their actions demonstrate that. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. He doesn't say, by the way, I'm Jesus, and I will not allow you to suffer. He says, just don't fear it, because you're going to suffer. In fact, some of you are going to be thrown into prison. The devil is behind this. Wicked and evil men are going to do it to you, but the devil is behind this. And he's going to throw you into prison. And here's why. You're going to be tested as a testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for 10 days, I have no idea if that's literal or figurative. Sorry. Wish I could help answer that one, but I don't know. But I do know this. For a certain set amount of time, a beginning time dictated by God, and an ending time dictated by God, whether it's 10 days or 10 years or whatever it is, for a time, you will have tribulation. And here's what his call is. Be faithful even if you die. Do not denounce the faith. Be faithful. And if you do die, well, then you'll receive the crown of life. Now, that's just amazing to me that Jesus would say that to them. We would say, well, while you're at it, Jesus, maybe you could just spare us the whole thing. Maybe no testing. How about if we just say no to Satan? How about if we just don't have this? How about if we just can rejoice in our peace and safety and prosperity? But Jesus doesn't say that to the church there. Now, does Jesus say that to every church? No. There's 7 churches in Revelation, and each one are going through different trials. We're going through different trials. Other people in the body of Christ are going through different trials as well. Friends, we have to be ready for Jesus to someday say, Jim, I'm your Savior, and you're about to be tested. So just be strong in the testing. I'm not going to spare you that. And if you die, well, then you'll receive the crown of life. My friends, I wish I could say, bring it on. But I don't know. So I pray that God would gird me up and strengthen me. And I pray that God would gird you up and strengthen you. Because the worst persecution I've really ever experienced is people teasing me and making fun of me. And it's no fun. But it's hardly a cross to bear. And so we need to be prepared for these things. Friends, a life lived in obedience to Christ is countercultural in and of itself. To be a friend of Christ is to be an enemy of this world. Or as James said to the church, don't you know that your friendship with the world is enmity with Jesus Christ, the one you claim as Savior and Lord? Your friendship, your partnering with this world has made you an enemy to your Savior. Friendship with this world makes us enemies to Christ. Look what Jesus says here to his disciples in John 15. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. Now listen, when Jesus says remember something, we should remember it. We should lock that into our memories. And again, he's speaking in the text to his disciples, but it's been preserved for us by the Holy Spirit. And so he speaks to us as well. Remember the word I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And if they keep my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of who? Jesus. Not you. Jesus. On account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. What is he saying? He's saying what Paul said. Not everybody has faith. Some people's God is their stomach. It isn't the God of the universe. And therefore, we must expect some of these things. Jesus said, if you follow me, recognize the reality that you're not better than me. I have been persecuted. Friends, don't forget that Jesus died on a cross. God vindicated him, but he died on a cross. And he died for you. And he died for me. And his followers were willing to die for him. So many of them, our brothers and sisters in Christ, on whose shoulders we stand today, our brothers and sisters in Christ in closed countries across the world who are dying for Jesus, who are losing their property, who cannot buy new homes and new cars, and they willingly give it up for Jesus Christ because there is blessing tied to trouble. And there is a blessing tied to persecution. And so this is what Jesus says again in the book of Matthew. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on whose account? My account, Jesus' account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who went before you. Friends, we appreciate the prophets who went before us. And Jesus said, I know you appreciate the prophets who went before you. Now, you may have the opportunity in life to be persecuted like the prophets who went before you. Rejoice. Great is your reward in heaven. Friends, we are not just living for now. This is a short life. We are living for eternity. And yes, now matters. And suffering matters. And it hurts. And it's painful. And we pray that we don't have to suffer. And we pray that our loved ones don't have to suffer. But this is not the end. This is not the end. Our hope lies in union with Jesus Christ. Friends, let me just ask you this before we move to this video. Is it a blessing to live in a culture that has lulled the Church of Jesus Christ to sleep? Is it really a blessing for us to be in a culture that says, do what you want to do. Just partner with us in the process, but do what you want to do. Friends, our culture has lulled the church to sleep. And it is hard to live as a follower of Jesus Christ in closed countries. Make no mistake about it. But it is hard to live as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ in open countries. It is not always a blessing to live in a country where you can do whatever you want to do and you can tout your rights and your privileges whenever you want to tout your rights and your privileges. That's not always a blessing. When we took our children on the mission field, I cannot tell you how many people said, you're going to take your children out of the United States? What, are you crazy? There's a lot of trouble outside the United States. Friends, there's a lot of trouble for kids in the United States. This culture has lulled us to sleep. so that we don't know what it's like to stand up for Christ. I'm not so sure it's a blessing we should thank God for. I thank Him that people are not probably going to come busting through these doors today and take us off to prison. I'm glad for that. But I pray that He would help me to be a faithful follower of Jesus in a culture where nobody busts down my door to take me off to prison. John Wormbrand was a Romanian pastor and a dissident. In 1945, when World War II ended, the communist revolution took place, and Russia invaded multiple countries across Europe. The United States sat by and watched as they did that, and communists took it dug itself into these cultures, into these countries. And so in 1945, the Romanian church had to go underground, and John Wormbrand was a pastor who went underground with that Romanian church, along with his wife Sabina and multiple believers. In 1948, the Communist Party caught up with him and arrested him. And so, friends, I want to show this video now. It's 6 minutes long. Again, for those of you who have children who might be sensitive to this, now's the time for you to step out for 6 or 7 minutes. But we're going to see just a condensed version of the life of John Wormbrand, the founder of Voice of the Martyrs. Again, there's some difficult things to watch in this, but we rarely do this. I want to stay rooted in the text when we preach, but this 6 minutes will show us some realities that I can't talk about because I've not experienced them. So would you just pay attention to the screens for 6 minutes, and then we're going to wrap up really quickly after that. But let's just see at least one example of what takes place when a man, when his wife say, you know what? I'm living for eternity, I'm not living for now, and I will do all I can for Christ, even now, under these times of persecution. Let's watch the screens.
On February 29th, 1948, a pastor was kidnapped from the streets of Romania. He would disappear for 14 years and endure horrific torture for his refusal to renounce Christ. And in the midst of this suffering, he witnessed the incredible power of Christ's love.
After being arrested, I spent the next 3 years in a solitary cell. It was enough to drive any man mad. The martyr Savonarola wrote, "There are those who believe in God, and those who, just as sincerely, believe that they believe." Now I had to ask myself, did I believe in God?
Persecuted but not abandoned. So please do not abandon us.
My wife Sabina had also been arrested.
Deschide ușa! Sabina Wurbrand!
My son Mihai, left orphan. Sabina would spend the next 18 months in a slave labor camp on the Danube.
Sabina!
In these my darkest hours, my only hope was in prayer. Of course, in prison, prayer was forbidden. In spite of the beatings, I prayed every day. I prayed God would give me strength to endure. And of course, I prayed for my family.
Субтитры сделал DimaTorzok.
My feet were beaten so often and so brutally, I would never walk normally again. I'm sorry if a crocodile eats a man, but I cannot reproach the crocodile. I had learned the same can be said of my torturers. Communism had stripped them of any form of humanity, and only God's love could restore them. I hated the sin, but never the sinner. And some we even won to Christ.
And so we pray for those who are persecuted. We pray that those who are doing the persecuting might come to know hope in Jesus Christ and life and immortality in Jesus Christ. Friends, here's part of the reason why I rarely do videos like that. Because they have an ability more than the spoken word to make us emotional and tug at our heartstrings. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. We should be moved emotionally by this. But don't just let it be an emotional experience. This is reality. John Wormbrand is dead now. That was an actor who had his feet beaten. But John Wormbrand, the man who is now with Christ and has received the crown of life, was beaten. The Apostle Paul was beaten. Our brothers and sisters in Christ across the globe today are being beaten for the gospel. But what is most important is the gospel of Jesus Christ is going forth. That's what's most important. And so we pray that the message of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored among those who are not persecuting and among those who are. And so that's the goal today. Not that we leave here all emotional, but that we leave here with it firmly embedded in our minds what Jesus said, remember what I've said to you. You're not better than your master. Jesus suffered and was persecuted, and so we must be prepared to suffer and be persecuted for the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul says to the church in Corinth, we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that this all-surpassing power of God may be recognized to come from God and not from us. We're earthen vessels, we're clay. I'm just a guy who's preaching this stuff to you. This is flesh and bone. The power of the gospel is in Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel is in those who will die for Jesus Christ. Therein lies the power of the gospel. And so Paul says we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. We wonder at times, God, why are you allowing this to happen? But we're not in despair. We're persecuted, he says, but we're never abandoned. We're struck down. Some of us die. We're struck down. But we're never destroyed. So that is the call of Christ, and that is my call to us today, friends. And so there are 10 ways for us to pray for the persecuted church. This comes from Voice of the Martyrs. It was founded by John Wormbrand and his wife Sabina, who eventually, after a second prison term, were released in a general amnesty, made their way to the United States, and founded this organization called Voice of the Martyrs. Their son now is involved in that ministry. Both Richard Wormbrand and his wife Sabina have gone to be with the Lord now. They give us 10 ways to pray, and I'm not going to walk through them. They're on your notes this morning in your bulletin. There's also kind of a hard copy on a banner that walking into both entrances into the worship center. And one of those we're going to put in the missions area, and it will be there permanently in the missions area. So take it home with you. Maybe take a picture of it if you need to on your camera so you have it. Here's my challenge for you and for me. Until Advent, when I'm going to then focus on celebrating the coming of Christ, I'm going to pray every single day these 10 things at least for the persecuted church and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would challenge you to take that up and do that as well. Maybe you'll do it beyond Advent, and that's okay. You may do it and decide, I'm going to do it the rest of my life every day. That would be wonderful. I will continue to pray for the persecuted church. But I'm committing to something that's very doable for me, and that is, until Advent, I will pray every single day through this list. And if God brings other things to my mind to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, I'll do that. Would you join me in that? Would you consider doing that? At least until Advent, and then maybe beyond if that's what God would say to you. And so friends, troubles come and go in life. We're called to hold fast in a changing culture and to pray for those who are enduring the struggle every single day. Friends, let's do this. Let's pray for those who are persecuted. Let's pray that the message of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored amongst men. Amen? So God, would you help us to do those things? Would you help us to be men, women, young people of prayer? Would you help us to love those who persecute? Would you help us to pray for those who persecute? Would you help us to love our enemies as you've called us to do? God, to be countercultural in that way. God, help us individually and as a church to do those things. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.